Now, you remember these couple of chapters kind of go together, chapter 21 and chapter 22, and they're both dealing with the Levites, the priests. And so some of this is the priests generically, some of this is the high priest. There's different aspects of it. And so as we go through it, you want to be aware of this is dealing with the priesthood. And we talked about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, about the priesthood of all believers. We talked about the significance of that. But as we kind of get into this, it's a lot of the things with the high priest, there could only be one high priest, right? And so none of us can be our own high priest. There is one high priest. And our high priest is Jesus Christ, you know. So we know that from the word that he is our high priest. And so there's one high priest and it's Jesus. So when we talk about the priesthood of all believers, we can't save ourselves. We can't, you know, provide our own sacrifices for ourselves. We have one high priest that's done all of that for us. And that's Jesus Christ. So we want to be clear on kind of when we're talking about that, what we're implying or what we mean by that. That there's the priesthood of all believers, meaning that there is not a hierarchy developed for someone anymore that's necessary to be a go-between between the people and God and the people. That's what a priest did. Now, the priesthood of all believers implies that all of us have that role, though, as representatives of Jesus Christ, of the royal priesthood that we are a part of as Christians, that we all are representatives of God in that sense. And the Bible is very clear on this throughout the New Testament regarding the fact that we are to be ambassadors, we're to be representatives. There's many scriptures that support the same thought. So it's not something that's, you know, a brand new concept or something. This is something that's consistent throughout scripture. But in verse 1 of chapter 22, we kind of pick up this thought of the priests and how the priests were to live their lives as these two chapters kind of pair up and go together. So it's one continuous thought. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord." So there is also a ceremonial purity type concept that fits into this also, that they don't defile themselves, that in their actions, in their practices, in the things that they do, that they don't defile the holy name of the Lord even. We know that the name of the Lord is something that is to be very revered. And what's interesting is not just using his name in vain that's the issue, in the sense of using it in a cuss word term, which we obviously should not do. That would be misrepresenting God. But that's kind of what gets locked into our minds. But what it is it's misrepresenting God, the name of God, before other people. Misrepresenting who he is, the nature of who he is, would be profaning the name of God. Man, there's a lot of that goes on. Things that are done in the name of Christianity, supposedly, or under those guys that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, and certainly isn't founded in his word. And yet it's said that it's something that's done in the name of the Lord. And so that would be something that would be something I would see in that same light as profaning the name of the Lord. So it's not just using it in a cuss word like we kind of think sometimes. When they would come to his name and they'd be writing, they would have to, every time they make a mark on the paper to write out his name, every mark they made, they had to go, wash themselves, cleanse themselves, come back, make another mark, go back, wash themselves, cleanse themselves, come back, make a mark, go back. I mean, this went on and on until you got finished the name of God. So you get one chapter that's got a whole lot of that in there, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Boy, you're super clean that day, huh? Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout all your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. In other words, if they are not to go and bring the things, the sacrifices, those things before the Lord, if they're unclean themselves. So there's that representation that's there between the people and God, and they want to represent both properly in that sense of the word. They're not to go or not to handle the things of the Lord, the sacrifices, the things that were brought to the temple. They weren't to handle those things loosely. It's part of the work of ministry. You know, this is why, you know, I think accountability in the things that we do is important. a lot of times in ministry, sometimes it can be things that can be taken lightly, you know, in just our service to the Lord, whatever that might be. And we ought to be careful about that. If we flip over into James chapter 3, he had a good caution to us. James, well, he's always full of exhortations too. This whole little letter that he's written to the church is packed with good exhortation. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." You know, that there's a stricter judgment for those of us who are involved in a teaching ministry or in serving in that capacity. And I think sometimes we can take these things lightly, but we're not, you know, it's not to be handled loosely in that sense. We're to be, you know, cautious and wise about that. Given the opportunity to share the gospel, that we want to represent the Lord effectively. And especially when it comes to our areas of service to the Lord. I believe that the Bible's pretty clear about, as we're talking about, trying to equate some of these things now into Christian leadership presently. You know, as pastors, you know, where it talks about one of the gifts is being a shepherd, pastor, and teacher. A lot of people believe these two go together, but I've known people that are really good teachers, even Bible teachers, that are not shepherds. They're just, they don't have the heart of a shepherd. They're able to teach and communicate the scriptures, but they don't have the heart of the shepherd. Oftentimes there is pastor, teacher, and they go together. There's no doubt about that. But I've seen it where sometimes they don't, but most often they are together. But I would not see those as one gift personally. I see those as two separate gifts, because there's different aspects of being a shepherd also. You know, there's different areas that you could be a shepherd. You know, it may not be a senior pastoral role, which is the senior, you know, shepherd in a body of believers, but there's associates, there's assistants, there's different roles that people have that are pastoral care, which is a shepherd's heart for people, the concern for people. I think the thing that we want to learn when we're growing in our Christian experience and in our walk with the Lord, that we're not handling the gifting and the calling of God loosely in our lives, that we're handling that wisely. Because one of the things that really makes such a significance to me in this is how the leaders, the Old Testament leaders, the priests and such, were to handle themselves. Their lives were, it talks about a consecration, it talks about being set apart. You know, there's a lot of things that you may feel you have liberty for, and you're going to talk to me and you say, well, I just feel like I have the liberty, and you're going to try and get me to agree with you in your liberty. And I can say, hey, that's neat. I can see that in Scripture, and God bless you. But if you're looking for me to condone that for my life, that may not happen. Because there's a lot of things I don't do just because I don't choose to operate in that liberty. You know, oftentimes I've got people asking me about all kinds of recent movies that they've seen. So I apologize for the blank look on my face. And it's certainly not prudish or condemning toward you. It's just, I'm clueless. I just don't, it's not because I'm better than anybody, I don't see a lot of stuff. I don't have a lot of time for that. It's an investment in my energies. I'm talking about me. I'm just talking about me as a leader. It doesn't make me better or worse before God. It's none of that. I'm just saying, I choose that, you know, that's just not something I'm going to be that tuned into. But that's not the condemnation for anyone else. I just think that I take the role, the calling seriously in some of these things, and I just choose to be not aware of some of that stuff. It's just not my deal. Some people want to talk about, you know, the liberties that there are with having a beer and stuff. And I've told you very clearly through Scripture that I see it very differently, you know, for someone involved in Christian service. I don't care if this offends any of you. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't matter to me. The Bible's very clear on this. I'm not condemning any of you. I'm saying for myself as a leader in the body of Christ, I just know that that's not appropriate for me. Plus, Pastor Jim has a really bad history with this kind of thing. And he certainly doesn't want to go back to the mire or go a dog to his returning to his vomit, you know, and that's what that would be for me. So that's not condemning anyone else. That's just saying, hey, I read the same Bible you read. I understand the liberties that are there. But, you know, for someone who's had a history with it, for example, I'd be pretty careful. You know, I can give you example after example after example of those who've had a history with some things that, having walked well for a long time, allowed a little compromise and fell back into the same patterns and traps. Why? Because there's a susceptibility. There's something there that's causing us to be susceptible to certain types of sin. And we've talked about that. That is, to me, there's a lot of this liberty there. The thing I think about when it comes to some of the things when we talk about liberty is, liberty, the Christian liberty, is to be balanced or tempered. The Christian liberty is to be tempered up against the greater law, spiritual law of love. Is that really loving for me to exercise the liberty that I have? Is that in the best interest of those around me? Is that really the most... All things are lawful, Paul the Apostle said, but not all things are expedient. It's not all beneficial. Yeah, I have the freedom for a lot of stuff, you know, Paul said basically, but it's not all that profitable that I exercise that. So I try and believe that we should use as Christians wisdom in how that plays out in someone else's eyes. You see, that's all I believe. It's just simple. It's simple Christianity to me. It's not, you know, now I see that. I saw that as being a believer. It had nothing to do with being a pastor. I'm telling you, that's my heart, okay? I saw that as being a Christian. But I came out of knowing the Lord as a real young person, falling away, getting all caught up and trapped in the world, and then coming out of the world and just being so thankful that, you know, I was a prodigal son and God, you know, killed the fattened calf and gave me some new shoes and put the signet ring on my finger and gave me all the rights and benefits of a full-fledged family member again. You know, I would have been happy to just take care of the family critters, you know, at that point. I would have done anything. So I consider just being a Christian a huge privilege personally. You know, that, I'm just sharing with you some of my perspective. So some of my perspective, yes, it has to do with being a leader in the body of Christ. Some of the perspective, to be quite honest, would be the same for me one way or the other, because that's just my perspective. I just, hey, I've partied enough to last several lifetimes, so I'm not missing anything. And what I thought I would be missing, I was never missing anyway. It's just a road to ruin anyhow. So, you know, there's nothing being missed. And I just see what happens when even just a little bit of compromise, it's a chink in your armor, is what it is. It's just kind of a chink in your armor, a little bit of compromise. Look it. If the door's unlocked, the door's unlocked, right? If the door's cracked open, the door's open. It doesn't matter how wide. If it's unlocked, it's unlocked, right? It's not partway locked. It's either locked or it's unlocked. Or the door is either open or it's not open. See, okay, it's wide open. Okay, I understand wide open, but the door is either open or shut. You know, and I think our hearts with the, respect to certain sin issues and things like that, we've either allowed opportunity for the enemy, because the Bible says not to let the enemy have a foothold in our lives. God's saying this for his people, for his leaders and for his people, to be careful of these things because it can be a foothold for the enemy to get a groove into your life and a track into to your life. And so we want to be careful of all that. And I think it's interesting. Man, sometimes I've found as time goes by, there are those that seem to have a strength, and yet because they relied on their abilities, it turned into the strength became the biggest weakness. Because they started to rely on their personal selves instead of dependency on God. God's wanting you to be dependent on him, not dependent on yourself. So, let's go on to verse 4. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings unless he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings until he washes his body with water. And so there is this being unclean and unable to participate in certain aspects of the service because they came in contact with or became unclean in that sense. And so I think that's something to kind of bear in mind, it kind of ties with what I've been saying about there's certain things that you may have liberty to some extent, but I'd be wise about that and really think through that. Is that going to impede my progress or my ministry to someone? Listen, in construction, for example, you know, even though I was the general contractor a lot of times, I could leave the site when I wanted. But if I was witnessing to someone, you know, I knew my life was bearing testimony, for me to sit on the tailgate and pop one with them, crack a beer, and sit down and have a beer with them, it's not going to bear a good witness. Now, if I sit down on the tailgate with them, and I grab a Coke or something, and I sit down and have a Coke, I understand the technicality is quite moot as far as the difference. I understand that. But on the reality of it is, in the spiritual realm, that person is going to have a lot more respect for my testimony and my witness if I'm really bearing some kind of a changed life in front of them. Because a lot of these guys have trouble with that. They're struggling with alcohol. They're struggling with getting high. They're struggling with, you know, meth and different things. A lot of the guys I knew had trouble with that. I get kind of discouraged. I'll be honest. I get a little bit discouraged because I think the liberties that sometimes are taken in some of these areas, it's very selfish of you. You're not really thinking of the other person around you. You're really not. You're not thinking of the young people maybe that are around you. You know, kids are so perceptive. They see. They see if, you know, they see what manner of life we live. And you know, it'd be interesting to really peek into their minds. Do they see some of those things as compromise? What do they think about that? Well, I'm not living to please them. I understand that, but you are one of the probably the best testimonies to them. And I just think about that. I think sometimes the decisions we make, though we have the liberty, it's a choice of being very selfish. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you dining on? What is the central focus of life? What are you working toward as a family unit? What are your goals? What are your objectives? You start thinking about that. You know, that little bit of sliver of this and a little sliver of that and the compromise, it just slips in. And I just hate bringing God into it, is all I'm saying. I hate making it seem like, you know, I've talked with people that are relocating or something. They're trying to spiritualize the whole thing. I just look at my spouse and say, so you really just, you like that area and you want to live there. Well, yeah, basically. You know what? Why don't you just say that? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that to me. Why spiritualize it? Oh, the Lord, you know, it's the Lord. Okay, maybe it is. God can lead us in very natural ways. But there's nothing wrong with just saying, I want to live there and I believe God's opened this door and we're going to move there. Great. There's nothing wrong with you. We don't have to make a big sacrificial statement that we're super spiritual and God's leading us and this is and that. I don't know. I kind of read through that stuff pretty quick. I've moved a little bit, and I really know it's not a lot of fun, and I really would like to make sure that if I, personally, I'm just talking about myself, hey man, job transfers happen. They don't need to spiritualize a job transfer. I believe God's leading sometimes if it's a good move, and you know, that's great, it's a job transfer. Great, let's call it, man, I really think the Lord's leading, we got this job transfer, and this is how, great, you get what I'm saying? I think sometimes this liberty is just taken with these things, and it just doesn't always make a lot of sense, you know? Let's just be upright and forthright before the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with God leading us in very natural ways, like a job transfer, for example, or just the desire in our heart to relocate into a different, you know, place. That can be very much the Lord. You don't need to spiritualize it to anybody, is my point. And I think a lot of times certain other things creep in, and it can prohibit us from really being effective in doing the work of ministry that God's called us to do. When the sun goes down, verse 7, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beast, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby if they profane it. I, the Lord, sanctify them. Okay. So the Lord is setting them apart. Again, the reminder that it is God that sets, and we talked, there's a twofold aspect of being set apart. There's our part. God wants to set us apart, and there's our part of setting ourselves apart to be set apart by God. You know, we've got to kind of agree with God. We've got to partner with God on that, where God sanctifies us, and also we sanctify, we consecrate our lives. We give our lives to the Lord, and then the Lord acknowledges that. I think it's a wonderful partnership with God that he does. But he says that lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. We think, gosh, man, the God of the Old Testament was pretty intense. It's the same God. There's no difference of the God. The God of the Old Testament, God of the New, it's all the same God. You know, it's just the way operations were a little different, except for if we saw the example that we see throughout even the New Testament of circumstances like Ananias and Sapphira. They misrepresented, they played the hypocrite, didn't they? They said they were doing something, but they really weren't doing something. They said they were offering something, so it wasn't lying that got them killed. And so it's the same thing here. You know, we see the same thing happening in the New Testament, we see happening in the Old Testament in many cases. You know, they were not representing God effectively. What I think it's good for us to be thinking about is how are we representing the Lord to other people? How do I represent God to other people? Is our life and our actions and our attitudes and our general just lifestyle and so on, is it representative of who God is in our lives? You know, does it give God glory? Great things to contemplate. No outsider shall eat, in verse 10, the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it, and one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no children and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food. But no outsider shall eat it. It's great, you know, just the care for the immediate people around the, you know, the things that were offered to the Lord, the provision that was made by God. And, you know, you think about that and how that was done. You remember, I think it was Eli's two sons, and how these offerings started to become, you know, just a defilement. Because remember, they'd stick their meat hooks in and they'd get the best pieces out of the pot that was supposed to be something being offered and sacrificed. But they'd try and grab the best stuff, and the people began to loathe the sacrifice. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. So there is this stuff that's offered to the Lord, and some of that was okay, as you read, for people to eat that were a part of the priest's family. It was part of their care and their provision, but some of that was not just for anybody to have. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. That's just the surcharge that God put on it. 20%. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt or trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Again, that respectful vantage point of who the Lord is and the work of ministry. And I just think if we would do this conversion in our minds, that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're representing God. And if we do that conversion, not in a legalistic, weird way, but if we just do that conversion and realize that people are watching, people are watching to see, especially if they have some glimmer that this person is a Christian. They're watching to see. Now, the rain comes down, the storms happen on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Agreed? The storm beat on the house that was built on sand, and it beat on the house that was built on the rock, right? The storm came. The storm is a guarantee. It comes. But the effects of the storm on the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand are two different things. People are watching to see what your house is built on, what your faith is built on. Because you are guaranteed you are going to have trials, struggles, issues. You're guaranteed that. That's going to happen to all of us. But they're watching, people are watching to see how are they going to deal with this. They know what they would do. They know that they'd crumple. They know, you know, as a non-believer, they may have their ideas of how they would handle it. But they're watching to see how you, as a professing believer, are going to handle that trial, that circumstance, that issue, that situation. How are you going to deal with that? They want to watch that. And man, what a great opportunity you have. And sometimes we forget. People are watching. We want to show them Jesus Christ. You know, we don't need to show them, you know, our fleshy self.
They can see that all the time, all over the place, with all kinds of people. Let's show them Jesus Christ within us, man. Oh, the representation and the power of that representation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in verse 17, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they may offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, from the goats, whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle, the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from the foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." And so this idea of something that is damaged or blemished in some way or any way, why don't you turn with me over to the latter part of the Old Testament, into Malachi real quickly. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Some of you might have a subheading on yours in your Bible. Mine has a subheading. It says, "Polluted Offerings." So that gives you an idea. This is God's desire, verses 17 through 25 of Leviticus chapter 22. That's God's desire. God's heart is that the things that are offered are not blemished. Why? What was the same thing about those who were serving in the priesthood? They weren't supposed to be blemished or messed up, or, you know, there's a couple of reasons. One, because ultimately it's a typology. It's a type of Jesus Christ, right? So this is one of the reasons. There's a high standard because this is ultimately to reflect or to show us the perfect high priest, okay, Jesus Christ. So that's one thing. The other thing is, man, these guys were butchers. They were, you know, they worked hard. They had to be skilled with their hands because of the type of things they were doing. It was hard, heavy, laborious work. They need to be in physically good condition too, you know, from a practical standpoint. The priests need to be in good condition. This is hard work that they did. Ministry can be difficult oftentimes. And so as they were doing that, they needed to be like that. But then the sacrifices themselves needed to be this way. Why? Because Jesus is, in typology, this is all a foreshadowing of the person of Jesus Christ. He was the lamb without spot, without blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so we know as we read, though, it throughout the Old Testament, as we go through, we're going to find over and over, Isaiah, all throughout the Old Testament, we're going to find these times where the people just got so far away, and they would, again, what were they doing? They were compromising what God's intent was. They were compromising what God wanted them to do. They were compromising His plan, His will. In verse 6 of chapter 1 of Malachi, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." Okay. A son honors his father. A son would want to do things. It's going to honor dad, honor the family, right? It's going to do something that's going to bring honor to them, you know? And the same, the servant. The servant wants to honor, wants to please the master, wants the master to be pleased with what he's brought or what he's done or how he's worked and done something. "Where is my honor?" God asks. And these are asking of his kids, the people of Israel, his kids, just like he would come. And we've talked about this. Doesn't Jesus longs to come to our hearts, to our gatherings, to our personal lives, and he wants to come into the garden of our presence, and he wants to find and enjoy the fruit of his presence moving through us. That's what he longs for. To me, that's what this is all about. That's what getting together is all about. That's what reading through the Word and studying God's Word together is about. That's what letting the Spirit have His way in our lives and minister to us is all about. That's what our worship is all about. That's what this is all about. The fellowship should be all about that. About Jesus in our midst coming and enjoying, being able to enjoy the fruit of His presence in all of our lives. That He should be able to come and do that and enjoy that. Where is my honor? The Father asks. And if I am a master, where is my reverence? In what way are you respecting me? Says the Lord of hosts. And if you ever want to study something good, study up and look through what the Lord of hosts means. Commander of all the forces of the universe. Man, that's radical. That's who the Lord of hosts is. Commander of all the forces. That's from the smallest of little atomic atoms to the biggest of galaxies, you know. He's the commander of all the forces of the universe. Man, that's great. That's my dad, you know. That's awesome. To you priests who despise my name, remember that's what we were talking about. They're not supposed to. We're supposed to have reverence for His name and who He is representing Him. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Okay, what do you mean? I think there are churches across our land that would say this exact thing that God is saying, that these people are saying here. They would say, oh, wait a minute. In what way have we despised your name? In what way aren't we representing you? What do you mean? We teach the Word. No, that's at best a sermonette, at best. At best, if that. Half of it's pop psychology of some bizarre form or another. That's not representing Jesus Christ. That's not speaking through and teaching through the truth of God's Word. Many, many today are choosing to do the things that are going to be the least evasive into anybody's life and have the least impact, ultimately, on their life. And they are, at best, large philanthropist groups that get together in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christianity, and get together and are trying to do good things for society. Hey, I guess that's commendable, but if reform was the answer, if reform for people was the answer, then I don't think our prisons would be full to bursting, overflowing. Because that's their whole game, is to, we want to reform people. That's the whole name of the game. It's not just punishment, it's punishment with reformation. They want to reform. Reform doesn't necessarily work. Transformation works. I believe in transformation. That's what the Bible teaches, transformation. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the power. That's what being born again is, being transformed. Being born again, translated out of the world of darkness, being translated into the life of the light. It's a different concept, different approach. I think there's many today that would say, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? In what way aren't we doing what you would want us to do? In what way? Well, God's got His answer right here. Verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. You bring in the least of what you could do. That's how I would equate that today. You bring in the lamb, you've looked around and out in your flock, and you found the one that's gimping, that you can't get much for. You know, you don't want to breed the thing because it's gimped up. That's God's, obviously. But think about this with me. This is so true of our world in which we live today. How different is it? Do we give God our best of our energies and our efforts? Do we give God the best of our resources? Do we really do what the Bible teaches about first fruits unto the Lord? You know, you start thinking about it. Is that really what's happening around us in our land today in which we live, that's supposedly a Christian country, which is transforming rapidly into something else? I don't know what. You offer, God says, defiled food on my altar. So you're bringing in to offer to the Lord something that's just, it's It's not what he asked. God has his prescribed format of worship, right? He prescribes how he desires to be worshiped. He's God. He can prescribe that. I want to be worshiped this way. Jesus said that those who want to worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. Today, there are massive debates ongoing and have been for many years about what is truth. And the conclusion of many groups today, not all, but many groups today, is that truth is subjective. Truth is what you believe it to be. I'm a little bit messed up kind of fella. And I can't even agree with that. Okay? Because that is exactly what Jeremiah talked about his heart being wickedly deceitful. Who should know? I mean, only God can. Because I'll talk myself into believing this, and that's truth. I believe that to be true. I talk myself into that. And then I can talk myself later into something else. It's completely opposite of what I talked myself into earlier. Truth, that's being subjective. It's whatever I perceive at a moment based on data and information I have at the time. No. I believe there are solid things that are truth. I believe the Bible is the truth. I remember first getting back with the Lord and reading through Proverbs, the first time I really read through it, and I was so blown away. I thought, wow, I just saw that play out today. I just saw that happen. I just saw that go on. It just played out over and over in front of me, the Proverbs. That's the truth of the Word of God. God's Word is true. It is sure. God said it. We believe it. I love that saying of, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, man, the rest of the Bible is easy. You know? God created the heaven and the earth. You know, if you can believe God created the heavens and the earth, man, everything else is pretty easy, really, when you look around at the universe and the world as we see it. So these defiled things that are brought. And then he says, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? And then he answers again, by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Take the gimped up little lamb over to have, butcher that, you know, make sure the president sees that, and take that in, and that's what you're going to go barbecue at the president's ranch down in Texas. You think about this. Is that what people would do? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? I love the practicality of God. Do you think he's going to like that? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that great? I love how God doesn't mix his words, you know? I think we get pretty much what he's thinking. There is, the scriptures are laced through the Old Testament with these same kind of, I guess you'd call them concepts or truths, of how the people missed this verse 17 through verse 25 of chapter 22 of Leviticus, offering up their sacrifices, and that they were to bring their best to the Lord, ultimately to show a world around that's looking on how they honor their God. But ultimately, God is going to honor all of humanity by giving his best. His son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I think that my Father, Heavenly Father, gave his best for me, should I be trying to figure out how to do the least I can do? Should that be my objective? This is where I struggle with the whole, you know, as a pastor, I struggle with this. You know, I can argue both sides scripturally about eternal security. I can argue, you know, pros and cons. I can argue both sides of it biblically. But as a pastor, I don't want to preach or teach that because I don't want to give license to anybody. Because I think if something's inside your head is wrong if you're trying to figure out how much you can sin and still maintain salvation. You've missed it. You've missed the whole bus. It took off and headed the other way out of town. You've missed it. It's over. Because you're already on the wrong track of thinking. Your objective is off. You're trying to find out how much I can live my life selfishly. Therein lies what is the key that I was trying to lead up to with the liberties. Well, of course there's a lot of liberty you have, but is it all expedient? Is it loving to exercise it? Is it in the best interest of your personal walk and in the best interest of those who are observing? Is it really? Is it really in the best interest? I know we all stumble. We all fumble a little bit with some of this. I understand that. I'm not talking about sinless perfection in this. But what I am saying is representation and the heart behind it. God is so interested in yours and my heart. What are we desiring to represent? Though we all are going to fall short, I know. But what are we wanting really in our hearts? You know, do I really want God's best in my life? Am I willing to let God produce that in my life? Am I willing to be the crushed grape, you know? Well, I don't like being crushed. I understand. But what if God says, you know, we got to crush this now, man. It's time. Okay. You know, if it's time, it's time. Oh, man, I think at the time when Jesus looked at Peter and looked at him and said, you know, Peter, Satan's asking for you. And he wants to sift you like wheat. I've had times where the Lord has ministered that to my heart. Jim, Satan's asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to hear that again. No, I'm serious. I don't ever want to hear that again. I don't. It was a very difficult time in my life. And I've talked many times about that, how, man, all I could see was just the dust, you know, off of his sandals coming up off the trail in front of me, and just the back of his robe, his garment, and that's all I could see. But I was following him, but man, it was tough times. That's difficult. But man, you'll grow, you'll learn a lot in times like that. You know, in the long run, it's wonderful, but those words of knowing, ooh, man, I think I'm coming into a rough season. Jim, Satan's asked for you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But you know what? God also restores. And when we are restored, he says, go and strengthen the brethren. Those were also words he spoke to Peter. When you're restored, you know, when we get you back up to speed, you know, that's going to be difficult for all. But when we get you back up to speed, go and strengthen the brethren. You know, so you may find yourself in some difficult times from time to time, but God's going to use those times. We are to comfort, what does the Bible say? We are to comfort others wherewith we have been comforted ourselves. If you haven't suffered, you haven't been comforted. If you haven't been comforted, it's hard to comfort others. So the suffering, this present suffering, doesn't compare, the Bible says, to the eternal weight of glory that is to be ours in Jesus Christ. I mean, it doesn't even compare. So we want to endure those times in the Lord, and people are watching to see who Jesus is. God already knows that we're just but dust, right? God knows that about us. But he wants to prove out who his son is in your life. I remember I had meningitis as a kid and almost died when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. And I remember going into the hospital and the doctor saying, he had a real strong Eastern accent. He was from Jordan, I believe. And Dr. Sahar. Yeah, it had this strong accent. And he just goes, and Jim, he always called me Jimmy. And Jimmy, listen, he goes, this is going to hurt, and I can't help that, but you can't move. Because if you move, I got to keep doing this over again. And it was he had to do a spinal tap. And he said, if you move, I have to keep doing this over and over again until we get this. And if you move, it could be really bad, you know, health. I mean, you just could paralyze you, you know, stuff. So, ooh, okay. 7 or 8 year old, it's like, wow, sounds great. But I remember that kind of thing and the thought of, okay, I really need to, this is important. You know, this is important. And I think sometimes the Lord wants to minister that to our lives. There's things that God's wanting to do. We don't want to be squirming around on the table. You know, when the Lord's trying to do something in our lives or shape and mold in our lives or have an impact on us through a situation, we want to let him have his way. Let God have his way. Let the great physician have his way in our lives as we have him to do whatever it is that he needs to do in our lives. The other thing I'd say about the sacrifices is, ultimately, by the time Jesus came on the scene, if you remember, this is what we just spoke about recently, when he came into the temple and the money changers were there, they had made a complete business now out of ripping people off for the things that weren't acceptable. oh, sorry, your little lammy's not going to work. But we have certified, pre-certified lammies that we can sell you. Now, of course, they're five times what we're going to give you for your lammy, but they're pre-certified. They're going to be offered, you know. And then Jesus comes in and just, you know, that was it. He'd had enough by then. All the tables got flipped over. And that's when the high priest and all of them got flipped out. You know that thing when he talked about the priests weren't to rent their garments. We talked about, you know, grieving and stuff. It's also the renting of the garment was also a display of anger. And they were not to display that kind of anger. And what did the high priest do when Jesus said, "No, it's I am who you say I am"? What did he do? He rent his garments, the very thing they were told not to do. They were also meeting when they weren't supposed to be meeting. They were having a meeting that was an illegal. It was a kangaroo court. Crazy stuff. All at the time that Jesus is being. But they're not to operate off of that. Now, Jesus, there's such thing as righteous indignation, right? Jesus had righteous anger, didn't he, when he flipped over the money changer's table. There's righteous indignation. And righteous indignation is very different than an outburst of wrath, you see. They're two different things. And so that renting in the garments. And so some good things to learn from these things is even as New Testament believers. Let's pick it up in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord." We talked about this recently. Verse 32. "You shall not profane my holy name." Again, we talked about that. "But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." This is a very significant verse for a lot of rabbis, and they use this in their teaching about their lives and their representation, and that their representation is to glorify God. And part of their whole thing in this is that to do things that do not profane the name of God, that they do things that ultimately bring God glory. He says, "But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel." He says, you know, I want to be worshipped. I want to be seen as holy before the people and for the people around. Basically, our actions affect others' views of who God is, basically is what that means. Our actions affect others' views of who God is. As Christians, I think this is so true. And we are to reflect the glory of God. And I was thinking about how rabbis taught this in this way, you know, in Old Testament times. You know, this is one of their main things that they would teach this way, that your actions, your attitudes, your life, you know, it can profane God, or it can bring, you know, you can bring glory to the name by which we are called as the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And the same for us as Christians. We're called the name as God's children. And I think, you know, I see in Paul, and I'd never seen this before, but I saw this in Paul's teaching as a rabbi. Paul did the exact same thing. He always said, you know, whatever you do, he said, in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. You know, he taught this same principle under a Christian, you know, Christian perspective. It's so awesome how God has his way throughout all of the Word. You know, the Holy Spirit is the author of all of it. So our actions affect others' views of who God is. Man, I think about, again, that idea of our liberty, and I think of, man, Jesus coming in and you know, into the temple, you know, our hearts. You know, I wonder what tables you might flip over, you know, in my life or in your life. Gotten rid of, you know, in my heart. And I look around our land as a pastor. I look around as a believer. I look at some of the things that are being taught in the pulpits today under the guise of Christianity. To me, I understand other cults or under other religious groups you know, teaching aberrant things. I would fully expect that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know God. But groups that call themselves to be Christians and yet would teach such non-biblical vantage points of life is a concern. I think we have a lot to be concerned about in the days in which we live. I know as you're watching the news, you're seeing a lot of things that I'm seeing, and it's going to become some very trying times ahead of us. This was the life of the priest. And so in chapter 23, when we get into it, we start getting into the feasts. And, you know, as you're reading through these feasts and these special celebrations, I think you want to remember that's exactly what they were. They were to be celebrations. There to be times where people are celebrating, you know, who God is and what God's all about, what their God's done for them. And I think leading up to that, verse 33 that we just finished up with, he kind of says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. God did not bring me out of the land of Egypt, which in typology represents the world. You know, didn't take me out of a worldly lifestyle for me to be my own God. And what I mean by that is for me to just choose willy-nilly whatever I want to do, however I want to do it. You know, he didn't bring me out of Egypt, but except for that he would be my God. He says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. He brought them out, and he wants to be their God. God brings us out, and he wants to be our God. That means that he's our master, he's our savior, you know, he's the Lord of our lives, he's our king. He's our high priest. He is to rule and reign. And I understand that he's not wanting to violate any of our free will. You know, that's not his desire to just force himself upon any of us. Forcible love is rape, right? In that sense. I mean, he's not going to do that. He's going to force himself upon us. He loves us and he wants us to respond in like manner. In the same kind of loving relationship. There you have the free will offerings, you know, offering of our choice. We choose to be here and to worship the Lord. And we just need to be patient. We need to be prayerful. And we need to be people of faith.